Thank you, Mr. Lawson, again. So now nobody can ever claim that they've never done special music. That's obviously wonderful to be able to share in this together here. Just want to talk about something amazing today, something truly amazing. Please join me in looking around this room. Notice that the various images appear to be seamless. They are in reality being updated almost simultaneously and continuously in the apparatus of our eyes and brain. The seamless quality in the images that we see around us is possible because human vision updates images, including the detail of motion and color, on a time scale so rapid that a break in the action, so to speak, a break in the action is almost never perceived. The range of color, the perception of seamless motion, the contrast, and the quality, along with the minute details that most people can perceive, make real life images clearer and more detailed than any scene on any television or movie screen. Yes, that includes the latest technology called 4K. Has anybody heard of that? Apparently it's four times as crisp as 1080p, who was known as full HD. But I wonder, full high definition, so to speak. No, I wonder what they're going to call 4K if 1080 was so-called full high definition. The efficiency and completeness of our eyes and brain is unparalleled in comparison to any piece of apparatus or instrumentation ever invented. Yes, that includes any IMAX or high definition 3D experience. Again, the efficiency and completeness of our eyes and brain is unparalleled in comparison with any piece of apparatus or instrumentation ever invented. We know this amazing function of the eyes and brain because the two go together, the eyes and the brain, as the sense of vision. The title of this message is The Miracle and Gift of Sight. The Miracle and Gift of Sight. Let's ask ourselves, what is the miracle and gift of sight all about, especially to us children of the Most High? Especially to the children of the Most High. In the remaining minutes of this message, let's attempt to examine the physical and spiritual sight. First, we'll be looking at the marvelous gift called physical sight. Second, we will examine an infinitely more precious gift, the ability to see our Father's calling. Then finally, we will explore some lessons we can emulate in our lives. The first point, this message is, what is this amazing miracle and gift called sight? Again, what is this amazing miracle and gift called sight? The human eye and brain combination is unique in creation. It is a fairly generalized instrument. Even so, it only picks up a tiny, tiny sliver of the electromagnetic spectrum. For thinking beings who rely on their brains at least as much as their vision, we have the best eyes on Earth. And that's a very important distinction. You know, there are creatures there that technically have better eyes than we do. But as thinking beings who rely on the brain at least as much as on their vision, we have the best eyes on Earth by far. We see in three dimensions, even though light falls on the retina in only two. We see color, motion, and shapes We gauge distance and speed, and we know the size of faraway objects. All the while, the eyes unconsciously erase images that cloud our view. Like what? Like our nose and the eye's blood vessels. Actually, there's a very humorous song in Swiss culture where many of the children would know about that. You know, how this individual would just always follow his nose. But in all reality, as we understand, you know, our eyes or our brain will actually erase away that obstacle, so to speak. Plus, our eyes fill in blind spots and add details. The retina is more an outgrowth of the brain than a separate organ within the eye. It has over 150 million sensitive rod and cone cells, and it processes light reflexively. Hundreds of millions of neurons process visual information. As a matter of fact, fully 30% of our cortex deal with vision. Compare that to about 8% for touch and 3% for hearing. Most of the erasing and filling in takes place in the retina. Our eyes have a blind spot at the point in the retina where the optic nerve enters the eye. There are no rod or cone cells there, so the eye is totally blind in that spot. The eye itself does most of the visual reasoning, so to speak. It thinks, for a lack of a better term. This is the reason why we humans enjoy the best possible sight in all of creation. Again, because it goes way above and beyond just a pure eye and vision apparatus. It includes the retina, it includes the brain that make up for us to fully enjoy the best possible sight in all of creation. From birth, our vision gets incrementally better up to age 12. Now, the eye has not fully developed if you're younger, or if you're younger than 12 years old. For those of you who are 12 years or younger, you have still something beautiful come your way. For the rest of us, we better hold on to what we can see at this stage of our lives. However, the good news is that by means of exercises, some vision impairments can be corrected to an advanced age. Actually, my mother years ago attended a course to strengthen her eyes to the point where she no longer needed prescription glasses. But again, it is a matter of how to train the lens, how to work within the that lens within the eye. And of course, there are many kind of impairments or many reasons why a person doesn't have clear vision. I don't want to give up, set wrong expectations or hopes. There's certain vision impairments, again, especially a lens that starts to get sluggish through exercises, cognitive effort, one can actually strengthen the eye so that prescription glasses are no longer needed. For my part, I've been making deliberate effort to train my left eye, actually, because with the longer I sometimes look at something close up, like notes, and depending on the light, you know, I might not see as crisp folks on the back row. If I don't establish eye contact with you in the last couple rows, that would be the reason. It's not that I'm ignoring you or so. And nonetheless, as our eyesight decreases, the brain can do wonders in helping to bridge the gap. As mentioned a moment ago, if you step back from birth, our vision gets incrementally better to the age of 12. One person told me that she didn't see yellow until she was about 11 or 12 years old. According to her, it was frustrating when she got the yellow crayon in kindergarten or elementary school. As far as she knew, she was putting nothing down on paper, and that led to some awkward misunderstandings with her teachers, so to speak, or to say the least. Vision improves during early period of life and gets better as the brain develops more frames of reference. As such, you know, we actually develop our vision in that sense. Even though the eyesight only develops up to age of 12, our vision actually can improve well beyond that. As again, as we develop more points of reference points in our brain, as the eye captures something, it's able then to fill in the blind spot, so to speak, or the missing elements. And developing those frames of reference is key as we add, process, and integrate impressions in our mind. A couple of weeks ago, I had an interesting conversation with Andy Wagner in the context of Andy's and Lisa's effort to help Elijah develop this area, which is imperative to his perception of the world around him. Not only that, this improving perception will help him process impressions and ultimately to improve his response to those impressions, which is so vital to mutual interactive communication. And again, he will start with improving his communication, you know, in a nuclear family environment and beyond, you know, relatives and ultimately, you know, maybe us in this room who spend some quality time with him. And this two-way communication is vital to interpersonal relationships in general and family relationships in particular. And again, we're not just talking nuclear family here, but the entire spiritual family. The relationships we forge between and amongst each other. Our eyes are evolving much faster than any other part of our bodies. We can see details, things animal cannot. Because our color and detail vision is so good, we can see things that don't move. You know? As still as you try to sit out there, I can still see you. Most animals actually, or actually pretty much all animals, or most animals, one should say, cannot do that. If you were completely perfectly still, a predator could go right by you. You know, it's those who then panic and move or make waves in the water, so to speak, or in the woods, they are in danger, obviously, because a predator can really close in on you. But if you were just to have that discipline, just to be standing still, not to move, they could be rather close and could not detect you. We move our eyes every half second or so to help us see stationary things. And again, we take many of those elements for granted. As we see objects in three dimensions, our nose separates our eyes by receiving a pair of overlapping optical images. Our brain uses its accumulated experience to interpret the two senses in a single three-dimensional picture. Again, our brain does that for us. As we see two overlapping images, our brain will correct it and will translate it into a 3D experience. Those two images, just a couple of inches apart, create the impression of depth, which enables us to judge distances, which is vital when driving or playing any kind of sport. And I always wondered growing up why my brother wouldn't, engage himself as much as I did in sports. It is, it turns out later, you know, that he was almost blind. To this point, actually, to this day, he's almost blind on one eye. And of course, he wouldn't have that depth perception. The brain can compensate a lot of that, but, it's very important, especially maybe as you consider, some of you might be counselors or helpers at activities at preteen camp, and you will clearly see that. You know, it's a matter of vision. It's not just a matter of not being coordinated. Maybe that's an element too, but it is really, it boils down to vision, how the brain can then translate those images. And if one eye is much weaker, then of course, it won't be as strong, especially when playing like any kind of ball sport. As a matter of fact, the human vision is so advanced and perfect that sales of 3D television sets continue to disappoint. You know, the latest and greatest model is only for a short period in the store, and they can barely move it, even though they barely cost incrementally more than a regular conventional 2D high-definition set. Not only that, 3D movies, maybe some of you have young ones and see, they go to the 3D experience of any kind of a Pixar movie. It's only available for a few weeks, after which they quickly switch to a 2D experience, because they cannot, folks won't pay beyond that first blimp of excitement for this new thing. The new movie is out there. Whoever watches it, maybe just a couple weeks later or 3-4 weeks later, will never be willing to pay that incremental money required to make it worthwhile for a movie theater to actually project that in 3D. Again, reason being, our human brain is very powerful, how it processes images. After all, what is the point in watching a 3D movie when our brain does a better job in translating a 2D image? You know, but first things first, before there is sight, obviously there needs to be light. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the first book of Moses called Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 2 through 5. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the face of the waters. And actually, an interesting note here is, like Mr. Turnbull probably can confirm, that verse, in verse 2, that word darkness is actually translated mörker in a Swedish Bible. And verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This was before the sun gave its light. Interesting. God spoke, and there was light to make visible what he was about to bring into existence. You know, after he created matter, and it was what he was about to form. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, or suitable, pleasant, reading from the Amplified Bible here. And he approved it, and God separated the light from the darkness. This obviously does not mean that darkness is bad, unsuitable, and unpleasant. Far from it. Darkness is a neutral state being present throughout the universe, as we understand. The dark of the night is a much welcome reprieve from the busy day, critical to allow us human to rest and to rejuvenate for a new day. Nobody would call such an environment, obviously, as bad, unsuitable, or unpleasant. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Again, this was before the sun gave its light. The sun did not give its light until the fourth day of creation. Experts from the Carnegie Institution for Science said, quote, something is amiss in the universe, with 80% of the light missing. With 80% of the light missing. Lead author of a study, Una Kohlmeier, stated, quote, it's as if you're in a big, brightly lit room, but you look around and see only a few 40-watt light bulbs. Where is all that light coming from? Unquote. Published in Astrophysical Journal Letters, scientists found that the light from galaxies and quasars is not enough to explain observations of intergalactic hydrogen with a difference of 400%. Again, with a difference of 400%. As such, 80% of light is missing. Or actually, light from heavenly bodies. Empty space between galaxies is abridged by tendrils of hydrogen and helium that act as, quote, light meter, unquote. Neil Katz, also a co-author of the paper, added, the most exciting possibility is that the missing photons are coming from some exotic root source, not galaxies or quasars at all. Unquote. Just to recap this study, around 80% of light does not stem from heavenly bodies, from stars like our sun, or from conventional ways what we understand should produce light. Interesting and fascinating, isn't it? Let's continue in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verses 8 through 9. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, meaning delight, you know, Eden means delight. And there he put the man whom he had formed, framed, constituted. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, to be desired, good, suitable, pleasant for food, the tree of life also in the center of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity. Every tree was created to be pleasant to the sight. By creating light, the physical creation became visible and pleasant to one's sight. The light of the day, as well as the sight of a healthy eye, are vital for us to enjoy the beauty of creation. What is pleasant to our sight? What do we hold as beautiful? And what steps are we taking to preserve and to protect what our Father had entrusted to us, which includes obviously our families? Please turn with me to the Book of Psalms, or also called the Book of Praises, to the 19th Psalm. How do we look at this marvelous creation? Do we feel that we can do as we please? Or do we stand in awe as our sight and all our other senses take in this marvelous creation? Do we detect the glory of our Father in creation? All of creation is just breathtaking. The 19th Psalm, beginning in verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows and proclaims his handiwork. So do the heavens declare some fabulous human achievement? Far from it. Our human accomplishments, so to speak, are soon reduced to mere space junk. The best we sophisticated humans can do is to come up with some absurd theories. Equipped with physical sight and given some level of intelligence, we have been able to only begin to explore the vast environment we call outer space. We have been the recipients and beneficiaries of some rather remarkable imagery that was impossible to obtain just a few years ago. And I would encourage each one of you, if you ever go to the Space Coast, Cape Canaveral, they have some fabulous footage. I mean, what they were able to shoot now beyond, obviously, our atmosphere. And it's just, us children of the Most High should fill us with awe, about the colors and how vibrant everything appears. Obviously, as we understand, the universe is far from dead. Maybe not in the way we would expect it, but it's incredibly the beauty. Verse 2, day after day pours forth speech, and night after night shows forth knowledge. Away from the lights of a busy city, observing the night sky can be rather breathtaking. The unfailing continuity of the day and the night is sufficient to declare our Father's power and goodness. Verse 3, there is no speech nor spoken word, their voice is not heard. The marvelous heavens and firmament are in no need of a human language. No, it speaks for itself. The beauty speaks for itself and is without equal. The heavens and the firmament are a schoolmaster to all nations. It should be very humbling, for us humans to see what's out there in space. the marvelous creation. Verse 4, yet the voice goes out through all the earth, their sayings to the end of the world. Of the heavens has God made a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its going forth is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of it. And nothing, yes, no one, is hidden from the heat of it. There's no limit to the beauty and splendor of creation. How deeply do we appreciate the physical sight and brain processing power so that we may develop a profound admiration of what our Father created through His Word. Having briefly examined the amazing gift of physical sight, let's turn our attention to an infinitely more amazing miracle. It is a miracle that transcends human reasoning and understanding. I'm not aware of any institution of higher learning covering and dealing with this most amazing subject. The reason for it is that this topic cannot be grasped without divine intervention and revelation. And again, the best attempt that institutions have done, to my knowledge, is what we are trying to do in the present days with Ambassador Bible Center, which is a unique opportunity to really delve deep into the Word. And in decades past, the same thing was attempted at Ambassador College. And just a few short weeks ago, actually, a couple of us in this room here had the privilege of going down to Dallas, Texas, actually Las Colinas, in Irving, Texas, to actually be part of our 20th reunion. Or at least for folks who were at Ambassador College in the 90s, so to speak. And what a beautiful experience that was, not just the reunion, obviously, even being able to attend an institution like Ambassador College. My spiritual eyes being opened and bringing brand new to the church, then baptized into the body of Christ. I had the privilege of spending 4 years focusing on studying and meditating on our Father's way in a small town in East Texas. And again, I wish sometimes we could give that experience to all our young, but we have that now through Ambassador Bible Center. What a wonderful and life-enriching experience. And then, of course, it's a matter to go out to do the tough part, to apply that in our lives. This is where the challenge then begins. This provides me the segue to the second point of this message. The second point is, what is this amazing gift called spiritual sight? What is this amazing gift called spiritual sight? As we have learned, we humans enjoy the best possible sight in all of creation. But we are not born that way. From birth, our vision gets incrementally better. The same holds true when our Father begins to work with us. As we mature in our walk with our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand, our spiritual vision gets incrementally better. As our Father and Jesus Christ work with us through our Father's Spirit, His very power, we are led to see how desperately we need their love, protection, and guidance. As most of us assembled in here today can attest, our Father has His unique ways to bring us to our knees. Our walk with our Father truly begins when He is opening our eyes to who we really are, and in this process is leading us to repentance. It is a unique gift that our Father bestows on us, that we can come to realize who we really are, and how much we fall short of His glorious way that He is sharing with us through the firstborn, Jesus Christ, or made possible through Jesus Christ. The Bible contains numerous examples of how individuals came to their knees in repentance. Spiritual heroes like David and Job, among others, or like I would call him Hiob, among others, come to mind. Let's keep our place in the 19th Psalm as we will return here shortly. In the book of Job, let's turn to chapter 42. We witness how our Father performs an amazing miracle by granting Job spiritual sight. As we learn from the example of Job, who, by the way, was the most righteous man who had lived, you know, who was living at the time or has ever lived. As we learn from the example of Job, the adversary constantly challenges the way and plan of our Father. Not that there is an epic battle between the two, far from it, as we understand. Hollywood sometimes likes to depict that, you know, that there's this epic battle between good and evil, far from it. We can take comfort in the fact that the adversary is only allowed to go as far as our Father allows him to go. The book offers a powerful depiction of the fact that only our Father's way works. And again, we have unique opportunity as folks go to camps or partake in various activities to really live that way. Not that families or children are not living that at home, but to bring them together as a group of their peers, their young ones, same age, who are at the same stage in life, to bring them together so that they can experience what that way of our Father is as they build lasting relationships with one another, but even more importantly, with their Father, Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ to our Father's right side. Job, as well as any other aspiring child of our Father, had to come to understand that what self-righteousness was and is, and how to deal with such. And I would submit to you, this is the most challenging aspect, I think, for most, if not all, individuals. It's something that's very hard to first to detect and then to deal with. But this is where we need that spiritual sight, that our Father opens our eyes, not to discourage us, but to work with us, to bring us to our knees, not in humiliation, you know, but to build this lasting relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job said to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. You said to me, 'Who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge?' Therefore I now see I have rashly uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I had virtually said to you what you have said to me. Here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Therefore, I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Out of his hesed, loving kindness and marvelous mercies, our Father opens our eyes as he did with Job in order to grant us spiritual sight. But it's up to us also to ask him to do so in a structured way. You know, he could easily discourage us. You know, our Father always has a perfect plan for us, how he's moving along in developing us, and how much we can handle at the moment, and how much we then have to deal with of a side of our spiritual nature. Do we fully understand that? Know that out of his hesed, loving kindness and marvelous mercies, our Father opens our eyes as he did with Job in order to grant us spiritual sight. Do we fully understand that? Do we pray that we can really understand what he is all about? and what Jesus Christ is all about. It is not because of something wonderful we have done. No, no, far from it. By granting us spiritual sight, our Father now expects us to completely change our attitude towards Him. Have we come to the point in our lives where we truly despise and abhor ourselves, and where we rent in dust and ashes, as Job did? This is what the spring festival season was all about. How real is our Father and His way of life to us? Are our lives filled with spiritual sight, or is our Father's way of life a leap of faith for us? After repentance comes the cleansing of our carnal nature, our carnal human nature, through the blood of Christ and the laying on of hands for the receiving of our Father's Spirit. By pouring His Spirit on us, our Father enables us to see incrementally better. This is what the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was all about. But where do we go from here? Here we are, you know, between Pentecost and the fall festival season. Let's continue in the 19th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. 19th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the whole person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes. The way of our Father, His very modus operandi, is right and rejoices the heart. The commandment of our Father is pure and provides light unto our spiritual eyes. His commandment is one cohesive unit. It is not a smorgasbord where we can choose what appears to be convenient at the moment, as much as we human beings would like this to be. And let's all admit, it's oftentimes like that. Much less to take any portion of His commandment to beat anyone over the head. His commandment is not circumstantial nor situational. His commandment is not self-serving. Instead, its purpose is to sharpen our spiritual sight. And we cannot do that for other people, or by pointing out this flaw or that flaw to other people. Its purpose, the purpose of the commandment, is to sharpen our spiritual light, our spiritual sight. The way of our Father is by no means burdensome. Far from it. Its purpose is to sharpen our spiritual sight, as our Father wants us to become mature as He is, as His very children, preparing to be the bride of Christ upon Jesus' return to this earth. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. As Jesus Christ ushers in a new age by bringing about the final and most glorious Jubilee, we will be actively involved in assisting Him to ring in that new age, one without any type of influence from the adversary who will have been bound. This is what the Day of Atonement is all about. After all, our Father chose us to rule alongside Jesus Christ for a millennia in His service, to teach and to serve all of mankind, who lives and will yet live. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And ultimately, once all of mankind had their opportunity to embrace the way of the Father, Jesus Christ will turn everything back over to our Father as the supreme God of the universe, Himself will come to live with all of his children into all eternity. This is what the eighth day, the new beginning, is all about. Is this most glorious plan of salvation real to us? How real is this plan to us? Not that we at the present time, in our current state, have a clear sight of what is yet to come. But has our Father lifted the veil from before our spiritual eyes so that we have absolute assurance of a most glorious future for us first fruits and all of mankind as well as creation? What lessons can we emulate in our lives? What lessons can we emulate in our lives? Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Are we able to see the indescribable beauty and perfection in all of this? Let's take a moment to review and reflect on the most profound account recorded for our benefit. Again, physical light and physical sight is one thing, and it is sure of utmost importance. No denying that fact. However, let's look at the story from someone who has lived in utter darkness, devoid of any light since birth. Many of us many of us were living in complete spiritual darkness since birth until our Father, out of his hesed, his loving kindness and marvelous mercies, reached out to us to profoundly change our situation. For those who have been born into families with spiritual sight, our young ones and grown ones, obviously, the like, never ever take this wonderful, gracious, undeserved gift for granted. Again, for those who have been born into families with spiritual sight, never ever take this wonderful, glorious, undeserved gift for granted. John chapter 9, and we'll abbreviate some of the story for sake of time here. John 9, verse 1, and as he passed along, he noticed a man blind from his birth. That's speaking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ passed along, he noticed a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi or Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be manifest, displayed and illustrated in him. The disciples exhibited a prevalent Jewish belief that the disease like this must have been the result of some kind of sin, either committed by his parents, grandparents, or the victim himself. Such sentiment can be observed among contemporary folks in society and unfortunately even in the larger Church of God community. At times, one doesn't even have to look too far. Jesus Christ answered them in no uncertain terms. At times, folks experience a particular condition or have to endure a trial so that the works of our Father should be manifested, displayed, and illustrated on the sufferer as well as the observer. The same applies to the spiritual condition of those being called or yet to be called. It is not a matter of choice, just that people live in darkness, so to speak. Their eyes have not been opened. And it is not up to any of us to judge anybody who obviously has not had their eyes opened. Not that we are in a situation to judge anybody, but especially if somebody has not been worked with by our Father, not touched. Spiritual blindness is paramount in society at large, not necessarily for person's own doing, or the doing of their immediate circle of influence. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me and be busy with his business while it is daylight. Night is coming on when no man can work. As Jesus Christ is intervening in our lives, he does so at the behest of our Father. Now, some, even in the larger Church of God community, believe that the end of the day came somehow in the mid-80s when a man died. However, I'm standing here before you as an individual who became the very beneficiary of spiritual sight in the late 80s after my father, my beloved physical father, died when I was just 17 years young. Do we feel blessed and to assemble amongst our father's people? Do we feel blessed with the understanding that our Father, through Jesus Christ, is giving spiritual sight to ordinary folks like you and me, yet in this present age? That is why we must never cease to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. However, as Jesus Christ noted, there will come a time when spiritual sight will no longer be granted, at least for a time. We well understand that after Jesus Christ's glorious return to the earth, eventually all of mankind will be offered spiritual sight. This is not some kind of a esoteric experience reserved to a few, as we well understand. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the world's light. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay, mud with his saliva, and he spread it as ointment on the man's eyes. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus Christ came to heal the blind, to give us spiritual sight. At the first New Testament Pentecost, 120 received spiritual sight by having our Father through Jesus Christ touch their lives. And soon thereafter, another 3,000, as we know, like the blind man, each one of us had to respond to our Father's touch. After Jesus Christ explained that as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, then proceeded to anoint the eyes of the blind with the clay. But then it was a matter of individual responsibility. Jesus Christ then instructed the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Obeying the words of Christ, the blind man went his way and washed and returned seeing. How many individuals have been touched ever since that moment in time when Jesus Christ opened the eyes of that blind man, but never acted in obedience. We are here not because we did anything great and mighty. We are here because our Father touched us through Jesus Christ. Then we stepped out in obedience and received spiritual sight. This does not mean that the blind man or us for that purpose somehow can earn healing, his healing or our healing. Far from it. The same applies to us today, as none of us can somehow, again, earn this spiritual sight. However, our Father and our brother Jesus Christ to his right hand expects from us that we pay close attention to what they task us to do. Else we could lose this precious gift of spiritual sight. How close do we pay attention to our Father and to our brother? Do we care to pay close attention and then to act on that without delay? Do we have a sense of urgency to what we have been tasked to do and to accomplish, to uphold our end of the bargain, so to speak? Verse 8, when the neighbors and those who used to know him by sight, as a beggar saw him, they said, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? Those who knew him were truly astonished by him who no longer sat around begging. but instead went about to excitedly proclaim the wonder bestowed on him. How is it with us today? Those who knew us before the calling, you know, do they see a marked positive difference in our lives? And I would encourage you at your own time to go through the entire parable and pick out all the nuggets that can be found in there, and the interplay of as soon as he saw the beauty of creation and was restored, one cannot even say restored sight because the man has never had never seen how quickly some elements would just like to rain on that parade. And I guess there are a lot of lessons for us in there. You know, and as we maybe just quickly go a few more verses, some said, is he? Others said, no, but he looks very much like him. But he said, yes, I'm the man. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He replied, a man called Jesus made mud and smeared it on my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I obtained my sight. They asked him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Then they conducted to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus mixed the mud and opened the man's eyes. Healing the blind man on the Sabbath was obviously no coincidence. We see quite a contrast here. On the one hand, we find Jesus Christ, who performed the miracle to allow a blind man from birth to receive the miracle and gift of sight. On the other, we have those who would build so many barriers around the Sabbath as to make it a burden. A burden not so much on themselves, because it's interesting, those elements who always build up some barriers. A burden not so much on themselves, but on others as a matter of control, a form of bondage to keep folks in the dark, so to speak. And as we see, this goes completely contrary to God's way of life. What a warning to each one of us. Again, the contrast of what Jesus Christ did. He could have healed the man on any other day, but I believe he wanted to make a point. And as we go on, and maybe in your own time, you see how the Pharisees respond and the interesting interplay. But what I would like to point out is how he declared that this man, Jesus Christ, must be from God. Now, how boldly he would be, even in this thing of adversity right there, to those Pharisees or leader of the people, so-called leader of the people, you know, they had the power to excommunicate folks. And of course, his parents were terrified when they were summoned to speak on his behalf. It nowhere says that this individual, he wasn't a boy, he was a man, you know. They wanted to make some kind of an example, put more pressure on it. But of course, it shifted back to him, understanding his parents' fear to be excommunicated. You couldn't buy anything, sell anything, and all your life in that society would, in essence, come to an end. But how he boldly, you know, now having sight and also being able to see that this man is from God, that you know, he was bold. How is it with each one of us as we receive sight? You know, what kind of pressures do we encounter in our lives? Are we humbly, but at the same time boldly stepping out, not some kind of to become a martyr? I'm the last to propose any of that, that people some kind of become a martyr and bring things on themselves. But at the same time, to be bold, to say, to declare who gave us spiritual sight. And we shouldn't shy away from that. As we receive spiritual sight, regardless of our background, are we willing to fully confess that Jesus Christ was and is of our Father? That Jesus Christ was and is from God. His leaders at the time cast him out for that. Are we willing to accept rejection, excommunication, disfellowshipping, and being treated as outcasts for doing so? This might occur yet in our lifetime, but again, I do not support any notion to somehow seek to play the martyr. But are we willing to declare the glory of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ to all of mankind? In conclusion, please join me in taking another look around this room. Notice how the various images and colors that we see update constantly as we turn our head and redirect our attention. The efficiency and completeness of our eyes and brain is unparalleled in comparison with any piece of apparatus or instrumentation ever invented. Our Father, through Jesus Christ, is bestowing this wonderful gift called sight on most of us. Even those who are visually impaired can enjoy tremendous vision through the power of imagination as well as through the other senses. We humans enjoy the best possible sight and brain processing combination in all of creation. But we are not born that way. From birth, our vision gets incrementally better. The same holds true when our Father and Jesus Christ, to his right hand, begin to work with us. As we mature in our walk with them, our spiritual vision gets incrementally better. By granting us spiritual sight, our Father and Jesus Christ now expects from us a complete change in attitude towards them. And finally, as we ever draw closer to them, and ever increase our spiritual sight, do we yearn to bring the next generation along on this wonderful journey. And again, the preteen camp that is about to start is a prime opportunity for us to do so. Our Father will richly bless our families, our fellowship, and the larger Church of God community if we do so. Amen.